All right, brethren, let's turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. As we turn there, let me quickly mention that last time I was in the pulpit, which was 2 weeks ago, we wound up our studies in Psalm 107, in which we were being challenged to let the redeemed of the Lord say so, to be a people that gladly share, as we're being challenged by our song leader here, the goodness of the Lord in our lives, that the people may know what the Lord has done. Now, before we enter into another series of messages, I thought I could at least use the opportunity to have at least one or two sermons fitted in that are relevant to the time in which we are. And I deliberately thought we should come to look at Psalm 84 in a sermon that I have called The Gathered Church, A Means of Grace. The Gathered Church, A Means of Grace. Now, the reason why I am doing so is because of the announcement I have been making for the last 3-4 weeks. Well, ever since Hillview Baptist Church began. And I keep saying that we have an opportunity to invite friends and relatives to come and hear the gospel. Because there is a unique way in which God works among his gathered people that he doesn't do when we are one on one. And I hope to make that point here in a few moments. Beginning Hillview has enabled us to have a bit of space in our pews. You recall before that it was always, can you please squeeze, which I think would have been very nice with this cold weather, to squeeze together. But now we're no longer doing so. I can see pockets of space. It's an opportunity for us because I assure you very soon these spaces will be gone. And what a good opportunity to be able to say, I utilized that time when there was space to invite others among us. This is a sermon I've preached before. In fact, twice before. The first time was in April 1986. I was a very young man then, in Mufulira, a year before I became pastor here. The second time was when we were about to move into this building in 1997. We were having an evening service somewhere around Ridgeway campus. And it was to prepare us to come into this building. At that time, it was without a ceiling, forget about fans, nothing like that. It wasn't even painted. In fact, it was really not even plastered. And we were moving in. No tiles at the bottom, no curtains at the back. It was all gray. And there was need for us to be challenged, not to simply come in here and somehow try and warm ourselves. I'm sure it would have been like half these pews and these were still not open. But it was to say, we have an opportunity now where we have our own building to invite friends and relatives so that they can come and hear the gospel and be challenged in it. Well, you can understand why I am repeating the same message some 22 years later. It is that we have yet another such opportunity. And let's make sure we make the most of it. You see, attitude matters. The attitude with which you come to the Lord's house, to borrow a more Old Testament phrase. You can be one that is saying, I was glad, very glad, when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord today. That's one attitude, one possibility. There's another. And there's one of still clinging on to your blankets, yawning, and saying, it's Sunday again. It's cold outside. Do we really have to go to church? You can be in one or two extremes. Well, the sons of Asaph here, who were not even coming to a New Testament kind of church, the sons of Korah, rather, who were not even coming to this kind of context, most likely they would have been going to the tabernacle for worship. They nonetheless speak in these terms that we read in Psalm 84. Let me read the whole psalm and then we'll make our way through it under three quick subheadings. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. What an attitude. And as I said, it wasn't even the gathered church as we know it today. It was Old Testament tabernacle worship. What do we learn from this psalm? Well, first of all, let us appreciate the admiration that is expressed by the sons of Korah with respect to this place. The admiration that you see there. When he says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Now, clearly, as I've already said to you, perhaps if you were going to speak in terms of that magnificent physical structure that would have been there in the days of Solomon going onwards. Maybe you would say, yes, what a lovely structure it would have been. But even then, it's not so much the physical structure that the sons of Korah were admiring here. It was the spiritual activity that was taking place in that place. Hence, verse 2, my soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. That's where the joy is. meeting with God. There were activities that were happening there, but it was with respect to God. Look again at verse 4, for instance. It says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." So again, it's not the physical structure. Yes, the physical structure enables us to be together in this way, and you do want to be in a place that is comely. But it is what was happening in that place. There were, for instance, the priests that were working regularly in service together with the Levites that were working there. It was their ongoing employment. And he says, you know, I really admire them because of the atmosphere they continue to be in day by day, singing your praises. There was the high priest himself, who, again, was the only one who had access into the Holy of Holies, but even him, it would have been but once a year. But he still would say, wow, this is the place where the great atonement is made for our sins. Of course, the sacrifices that would have been taking place there day after day after day. The sons of Korah are saying that's the place to be, where the God of mercy, the God of grace is bestowing pardon and forgiveness among his people, and to be there worshiping him. Now, clearly, if we are to apply that in the New Testament, we need to see it through the lens of Christ's atonement. And so again, we do not have priests going through activities here. We do not have a human high priest who is functioning within the four walls of these premises. But we should still feel a sense of privilege at the thought that he has made it clear that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You know, sometimes we lose something when we go from one translation to the other, from, for instance, the Greek, and we move on to the English or whatever version you might have, because the word church doesn't convey to us anything of what it actually meant to the New Testament believers. Because the word church actually simply means assembly. That's all it means. It simply means assembly. It's two phrases put together. Ek, that is out, and sorry. Ek, yes, that is coming out, exit. And then you've got kaleo, call. So called out, which is what you do when you're assembling people together. You call them from where they are to come together. Ecclesia. That's all it is. In other words, when you're thinking in terms of church, it's not so much the building, it's the people that have been gathered together. And Jesus is saying that where you have my people gathered together in this way, I am among them in a very special and unique way. And in the midst of that is the preached word. Again, it's a privilege to be in a place where God's word is preached faithfully, and may I add, forcefully. To be in a place where you are, as it were, preached out of your socks. You have thoughts of God that you didn't have the moment before you even came to the place. And to do so regularly, week after week after week. What a privilege it is. If there's anything I miss from the days before I became a pastor, it's exactly that. That's why today, when anybody's preaching, I take notes. It's because I miss it. I mean, yesterday, it was a ceremony. I was taking notes at the wedding, taking notes. Because I remember those days when I was in the pews. In those days, it was Lusaka Baptist Church. My pastor was Joseph Fukwe. I used to sit in this corner here, just the very first pew, every so often being baptized by a bit of saliva. But I, looking back to those years, I've never forgotten how there was a fan just on top of the pulpit like this one, which was a little defective. And when the same one was powerful, you could hear a pin drop. But no, you couldn't hear it because of that fan. As it was going, kwacha, 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 kwacha. It's some 40 years ago now. I still remember the good old days when God so spoke to us that we went out there and fought sin with all our hearts and might. What a privilege. What a privilege. And that's what we have that those people did not have. Throw in the ordinances, the Lord's Supper, baptism, that we have opportunity to see, which represents something of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We had it a few weeks ago, the breaking of bread, speaking of his blood, of the suffering in his body, and again to be melted afresh by that reality. You don't do the Lord's Supper in your house alone. You don't. It's refreshing, invigorating. It melts you. As you think again that God the Son, the creator of the universe, came and paid the price for my sin. And to think that I should start playing hard with God? No. It's always, Lord, if you could do this for me, you could die in my stead, may I consequently live for you with the whole of my being. Throw in the worship. The worship. Okay, there are some Sundays when I tend to think, come on, guys, we can do better than this. Thankfully, sometimes the song leader himself says it. No, we can't. Let's start the song all over again. God, you know, the people on the keyboard start again. But there are those Sundays when I feel like this whole roof, I'm surprised, is still stuck in place. When the singing is glorious. When I feel as though heaven has come. You can't get any better than this. Again, it's the privilege of the gathered church. You ought to say how lovely it is to be here. How lovely it is to be here. The sons of Korah here even envy birds. Look at verse 3. In fact, if I can let out a secret, it was two Sundays ago during the prayer meeting. Sometimes during prayer meetings, I function as an usher. So I was ushering from that pillar there. And then a bird came from there and crossed and went there. And I remember thinking to myself, that same one that text, even a sparrow wants to be here. Doesn't realize what's happening here, but wants to be here. Even the sparrow finds a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Imagine envying a bird that doesn't even understand what's going on. The sacrifices there have got nothing to do with the sins of the bird. Nothing. He admires it. Wow! You know, I wish I was that bird where I can put my bed inside the sanctuary. Eh? Sleeping there. Having my children there. All the time there. That's how the feeling was for these brethren. Envying birds. Envying birds. This must come as a rebuke to us, brethren. It should. Because we, at the first excuse, we abandon worship. At the first excuse. It's cold. Church is not warm. So I won't go today. It's especially with employers giving us double pay on Sunday. We want to work so that I can get more. It becomes more important to us than being with the gathered church. It's a scandal. When I was working in the mines, there was double pay. And I've used this illustration before because I don't forget it. How my boss, I used to hand over mine to go to church so that others worked in my place. But this time, they were having their apostle visiting, and they also wanted to go to church. I also still wanted to go to church. So our boss called us into the office and says, you guys, you have to make up your mind who's working. So their argument was, he goes to church all the time, we work. Now we need to swap. I've never forgotten my boss's statement. He said, you know why he goes to church all the time? Because he likes what happens at church. You like the money. So it's going to remain the same this weekend. He's going to church. That's how he ruled. We convey a wrong message to our employers that we love mammon more than God. That's the message we convey to them. Instead of the fact that, oh, what a treasure, what a blessing it is to be with the gathered church in order for us to worship him. Now, let me gossip about somebody who's not here. Charles Botta. He runs ShopRite, the whole country. More than 1,000 workers. But I want you to notice how deliberately he makes sure, as much as it lies in him, he's there. He's there. He leaves on Friday, Monday. All over Zambia, you just don't know. By Friday, he's in. Sometimes Saturday. Come Sunday, he's there. And then those of us who are junior staff. The boss is just saying, so you know, we might need to have some work done this weekend. Yes, I think so. And I'm volunteering. Uh, I think there's need for us to just think again. What is it that happens when the church gathers? And allow our hearts to be thrilled afresh. The sons of Korah, secondly, give a reason why they have such a deep longing for the house of God. Why? And it is this, that those who are frequently there end up with spiritual stamina that enables them to handle the trials of life. The trials of life. When those trials come. Here it is. Verse 5 to verse 7. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Listen to this. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Now, it's clearly using a lot of picture language here. But you can well understand the point he is making. That in a desert, where you don't easily have pools of water, streams and rivers, and therefore people suffer with thirst as they are making their way through these valleys. Whatever this valley of Baca may have been, for them, they turn it into a place of springs. In other words, waters gush out from everywhere. Now, clearly, that's picture language. The point he's making there is this, that when such individuals are going through real life difficulties, somehow they have a source of strength from the inside that keeps them going. That keeps them going. And ultimately, it's actually the word of God that they've been listening to, that's ministering to them by his spirit. They are recharging their batteries and consequently being able to deal with the difficulties of life, the autumn of life. It is a means of grace. A means of grace. One example that we know about this is Psalm 73, where the psalmist, in that particular case, observes the non-believers, the wicked non-believers, somehow being blessed by God while he was going through difficulties and trials. And he was beginning to get to the point of saying that being godly doesn't pay. How come I'm suffering like this when unbelievers, God seems to be rewarding them with healthy bodies, fat bank account, and everything else? Then he said, I almost said it until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then he said, then I understood their end. In other words, by being in the place where God's word was being proclaimed, perspective, eternal perspective, came into place. And the man repented before the Lord. Lord, forgive me for even having begun to entertain such thoughts. Forgive me. He began to understand that temporal blessing that was being bestowed upon unbelievers is the equivalent of the fattened cow being prepared for the slaughter. You don't admire the fattened calf. or cow that's being prepared for the slaughter. You don't. As it's being given double your take, you just say, wow, God bless you. Because you know what's going to happen soon. He realized through God's word the privilege that he had. You are always with me, he said. What a privilege. What a privilege that the non-believers don't have. And that's what is being appreciated here. And I've been a pastor long enough to say this. That often the individuals that end up making shipwreck of their lives, they start by skimping on gathering with the saints. Almost invariably, 9 out of every 10 individuals in the church's membership that soil themselves spiritually, count on it. They began long ago to say, well, at least I went last week. Well, at least I went this morning, or whatever other time it may have been. And often it's because of this. Sin enters into our lives in bite size. And it defiles the conscience. So you are no longer feeling the thrill of being among God's people. Church loses that nice taste. And so you begin to abscond. And then sin begins to grow. It gets stronger in your life. And as it gets stronger, again, you even skip church more. Because now when you come, you are very uncomfortable. And then finally, the curtains are pulled open and the skeletons fall out. When an elder now sits with you and begins to make the way backwards, you discover that the door opened long ago, and hence church attendance was the first to go. Well, at least publicly. I'm sure in your private times, praying and reading the Bible alone stopped even earlier. But now you've thrown away the very means by which God would arrest you in the midst of that mad pursuit, that mad avenue, and say to you, stop! The way you are going is the way of self-destruction spiritually. Come back! Nine out of ten. When we've got a disciplinary case on our hands, it's somebody who long ago began to skip on the means of grace. Finally, there is the right attitude that we ought to come with to that place, which is a means of grace. And it is an attitude of prayer for grace. An attitude that says, Lord, I've come to meet with you. Lord, deal with me graciously. Speak to me today, Lord. Me. Yes, you can speak to the others as well. But to me, Lord. Look at the way he puts it in verse 8 downwards. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. In other words, our defender. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And here's another reason. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. There it is, a defender. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from who? From those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And isn't it amazing that you can be two friends, come to church on the same day, sit on the same pew, and go through all the motions of worship, go home, one is profited, one is not. It's amazing. And often, it has to do with this same matter. That you may be an individual who comes to church just completely oblivious to the fact that here is an opportunity. God has a special presence with his people through his word, through their collective worship. And therefore, I come and I take a few minutes and I say, Lord, you know where I have come from. You know the struggles I am going through. You know my temptations out there. Have a word for me, Lord. Have a word for me. Meet with me. I need you. I desperately need you. That's one person. Another one might be sitting there all right and busy on WhatsApp. Busy. Or scrolling through Facebook. Clearly, you are missing out. You are in the wrong place. You're supposed to be here, heart and mind and soul, to meet with the living God. You're not calling on him. You're not crying to him. You're not expressing your heart's desire. Lord, don't let me go out through these doors the way I came in. No, Lord, I need you. That attitude is what makes the difference. For those of us who are preachers, it's a difficult discipline. Difficult. Because I'm sitting there and my mind is not quite participating in the hymn singing because I'm thinking, okay, I shouldn't forget that point and I shouldn't forget. And I have to say to somebody, no, Conrad, no! I also need to have my soul fed. So forget the sermon. Concentrate on that hymn. That's not just the preachers. The mothers with their kids. It's very easy to be distracted. But I want to repeat today, it's not just the preachers and the mothers with these gadgets that we have. You've got your Bible, but it's in your phone. Oh, guys are still sending messages on your tablet. Very easy to be distracted. So that you are failing to concentrate on the fact that there is a special, unique meeting between God and his people here. I need to feed as well, that I might go home blessed. He is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And I want that blessing here today, Lord. Let me hurry on and close. Brethren, never underestimate the privilege we have in the gathered church. Talk to a Christian who's been sent perhaps by employers elsewhere where this privilege is not there. Talk to them and hear how they will express to you their deepest longing to be here with the saints in worship. It's a privilege we must never take for granted. But in the same way, therefore, think of those you leave behind who are your friends. Especially the non-believers who perhaps are home just reading the newspaper today. Think of them and say, imagine if they were here listening to this. Imagine the difference it would make. Especially if they would do so week after week after week, to bathe, as it were, under the sound of the gospel. And therefore, to say to them, come along. Come along this weekend. Come along. Come and worship with us. Come along. Come and hear the preaching of God's word. And tell me afterwards if you will not profit from it. Come along. Let's not be selfish about the privileges we have in being in the house of God. Then those of you who are budding preachers, please, I beg you, never to make the pulpit a place to play. Souls come out of a sin-soaked world. And they have this one opportunity, to be confronted with the living God in something of his glory. You don't start simply playing and cracking jokes. Have this sense that God has put me in an awful place. A-W-E. Awful place. And that is to be accountable for the souls that have come in here, that have strayed here. And hence, to pray that lives will be changed and transformed and go home never to be the same again. Lastly, it's God who must do this. And God does it in answer to the prayers of his people. I'm concerned that too many of us do not take the privilege of the prayer meeting seriously. We are Christians, we're members of the church, but we can't remember the last time we ever came here at 9 hours to pray. It's very sad. Because by implication, somehow we think that it is the gift of the preacher, whether Conrad Mbewe or Sivale or Vodi Bokam, whoever it might be, that's going to do the job. It won't. God must be. God must meet with his people. And we must be calling upon him, that he might visit us. So I deliberately end on that note, the praying note. Let us be a praying church. Let's be a praying church. So that as we are marching towards Zion, there might be God's presence here. That there might be the joy of the Lord here. Because he's transforming lives and we are witnesses to it. That consequently the singing that will be here will lift this roof. Because he's done so much for us, so much good for us, that we want to express it in song, because this is the place of grace where he meets with us. Amen.